Well, I saw Larry coming through the parking lot, and for those of you that don't know this, Larry was my first associate pastor when we started our church in St. George, and he did children's church, and his wife Tammy was our accountant, our bookkeeper for a long time, and of course Kathy was our worship leader, and I tried to shame her into helping us out this morning, and she wasn't biting, so it's all right. Everybody needs a day off now and then. Amen? Everybody does. And so I won't be here next week. No, I'm just kidding. But when I saw Larry coming, the first thing I did was come up here and take my notes and put them somewhere else, because he's got a habit of hiding my sermon notes from me. And so, yeah, just the second page. And so, I got them. They're right here, buddy. I'm safe this morning. Listen, we need to realize that we're in a real battle. And the time that we live in is growing short. Amen? It's growing short. I mean, if you don't think it is, just look around. Watch the news, see what's happening, then read God's Word. And you'll begin to find out and understand that things are not as good as some people would like for us to think. But I want you to know at the end of the day, the battle's not ours. Amen? Father, I just lift this message to you today, God. I've done my part. I've done the best I can, Lord, to prepare this, Lord. And so I just pray where I fall so short, God, that you would make up the difference. Lord, that you would anoint me this morning to share your word, to declare, not just to share your word, but to declare your word, God, in spirit and in truth and in power and under the unction and the authority of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I pray your anointing would be upon your people today to receive your word. Lord, that we would leave this place with a determination that even though all hell comes against us, Lord, we will stand fast and stand strong and rely on you, because the battle is not ours. The battle is yours. And Lord, you said that we have won the battle. The victory is ours. But Lord, there are some skirmishes that we have to walk through. And Father, I just pray, God, that you would undergird us by your Spirit today. Take a coal from the altar this morning and touch these lips of clay. Purify me, God, that I might speak the truth of your word today without hesitation. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. I don't know about you, but I love the Old Testament stories. Amen. I love Old Testament stories because they give us background. They give us hope. They give us illustration. We learn a lot of lessons from them if we'll just take the time to read them and study them to see what the Lord is trying to teach us through His Word. Amen? Listen, just because we're a New Testament church doesn't mean that the only thing that we focus on is the New Testament. Because the Old Testament has given us illustrations of how God has been with us. The church. God walked with the children of Israel. God disciplined the children of Israel. God performed miracles for the children of Israel. God performed miracles in the New Testament, and God's still performing miracles today. Amen? I don't know about you, but if I were to take a guess, I would say that sometimes we find ourselves fighting battles that we did not see coming. Anybody? Sometimes we're just blindsided. Amen? We just get blindsided. I don't know where that came from. Just bam! All of a sudden, I'm fighting a battle that I didn't see coming. Sometimes we're fighting battles that are actually a result of a direction that God Himself has directed us in. Doesn't that seem a little weird? Does that seem contrary that God would guide us in a direction knowing that there's going to be a battle down the road? He's still God. Sometimes we're fighting a battle that is a result of choices that we have made. Maybe we didn't make them, but they're still battles. Whenever we face a severe crisis or a battle in life, we need either a way to escape the crisis or the battle, or we need the inner strength and the knowledge to conquer the crisis. Many times we have no means of escape. We have no clue how to deal with the emergency or the predicament that we find ourselves in. We're just at a loss. The crisis might be due to an accident. It might be an illness or a death, or maybe as far as a criminal act or a war or a work-related matter, some failure on our part. But no matter what the crisis we face, I got good news for you. There is someone who has the power and the resources to deliver us. Someone who can make a way of escape. This someone is God Himself. Church, we need to remind ourselves that God said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? It's clearly seen in the story that we're about to read in the Old Testament. We're going to begin to see that unexpectedly and shockingly, Jehoshaphat faced a crisis in his life. The crisis was that of an invasion by a coalition of three powerful nations. Now, if you go back into 2 Chronicles and begin to read this story that takes place before that, when Jehoshaphat brought the children of Israel up through that, they spared these same three tribes, these same three armies that are now coming against Jehoshaphat. They had mercy on them and spared them. So don't think for a moment that just because you do a kind thing for somebody that they won't turn around and get you. Amen? Don't be afraid. Don't let that deter you from doing good things. But just remember, the way we want the outcome isn't always the outcome we get. So standing all alone in the southern kingdom of Judah faced the distinct possibility that it would utterly be destroyed as a nation and taken over by foreigners. Only one hope for escape and deliverance existed. That hope was the Lord and His mighty power. Church, in our day, in the time that we find ourselves living in, our only hope is the deliverance and the mighty power of our Lord. See, if Jehoshaphat and the people were willing to seek the Lord through prayer and fasting, seek Him wholeheartedly, the Lord might have mercy upon them and deliver them. And you know, we as a church are facing a battle with what we know that the Lord has directed us to do for this kingdom, and for His kingdom, rather, in this city. I don't know how many times we have went and tried to find an engineer to draw up our plans, and everybody seems willing, but when push comes to shove, they're nowhere to be found. They won't call you back. They won't do anything. So I personally believe it's the enemy trying to stop what God has planned for this congregation. Amen? But we're going to continue to be obedient to the Lord. At the same time that there's opposition to this, because there's an enemy that doesn't want the kingdom of God to advance in one of the strongholds of his territory. And this area has always been known as a stronghold of the enemy. Go to Roseburg, still in Douglas County. But if you go to Roseburg, they will refer to this area as South County. Y'all are from South County. Like they ain't part of the same county. But there's a reason that we're referred to as that, because this has been a stronghold of the enemy for years and years. But listen, I believe with the same vision that God had for the church years ago is still strong today, that He wants to save this area. He wants to set Myrtle Creek free by the power of His Holy Spirit. He wants to see the kingdom of heaven advance in the enemy's territory. So let me share with you a few scriptures that lead up to what I really want to get to. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and the first three verses. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazron Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all Judah. You ever been beside yourself? You ever just been at your wit's end, didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go, didn't know how to get there? It's in moments like that when you need to set yourself to seek the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about something that ain't popular in the church today, and that is prayer and fasting. You call a prayer meeting, you might get some folks to show up. You attach fasting to that prayer meeting, hello. Now you're getting personal. Because there's it's one thing to come and pray with a full belly. It's another thing to have to go without and still pray. What's the importance of fasting? The importance of fasting is telling your body, listen, flesh, you're not in control anymore. I've shared this 100 times. If I've shared it once, I can go all day long without eating a bite. Unless I say I'm going to fast. As soon as you put the word fast in there, your flesh starts screaming, famine. He's trying to kill me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'll tell you what. And you'll think you're going to starve clear to death. Well, I promise you, I can go days without eating and not starve to death. I've got reserve. Even though my wife hasn't been gone, some of you have helped me out, and I've helped myself out, and, you know, I've got reserve. But when the nation was faced with this disaster, Jehoshaphat called upon the people to get serious with God by going without food, by fasting for a designated period of time. When's the last time, church, that you individually came to a place, and I'm not asking for a response, but I do want you to think about it. When was the last time you were facing a decision and you didn't know what to do, and you made the decision that you were going to have to fast and pray? Something about fasting, something about doing without food, gets God's attention in our prayer life. So by separating themselves from the daily routines of food preparation and eating, they could devote extra time to considering their sin and praying to God for help. There's several things that I want to point out today that Jehoshaphat did in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he committed the situation to God. That sounds like a pretty good idea. As a congregation, as a church, we need to commit the situation of our building program to God. I don't think it's going to be worked out by myself or by Glenn or by Bob or by anybody else. It's going to be because God worked it out. We need to commit the situation to God. That thing that you're going through, is anybody besides us going through something? Look, Lord Jesus, your guys are perfect. We have to commit those things, whatever they are, to God. I personally know of situations that some of you are going through, and unless we commit it to God, we're going to mess it up. Hello. Jehoshaphat committed the situation to God, acknowledging that only God could save the nation. How many of you know that only God can fix your situation? Only God can make a way where there seems to be no way. The second thing that he did, Jehoshaphat sought God's favor. Church, we need to seek God's favor. Matthew 6:33. What's that say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He sought God's favor because His people were God's people. Let me break the news to you. You're God's people. This city out here, outside of these brick walls, they're God's people. Some of them don't know it yet. Some of them are resisting it, but they're still God's people. Number three, he acknowledged God's sovereignty. I think if the body, by and large, is struggling with one thing, it's this. That God is sovereign. That means God is in control of every aspect of your life. God should be in control of your finances. God should be in control of your work. God should be in control of the things you watch on TV. Oh, he's gone to meddling. God should be in control. He is a sovereign God. That means there are no other gods. He's the one true God. And we are to serve Him. He acknowledged God's sovereignty over the current situation. Number four, he praised God's glory and took comfort in His promises. God said He'd make a way, didn't He? God's going to make a way. We have to just rest in that. Number five, he professed complete dependence on God. How many of you just want to help God out? No, see, you guys are so good. None of you. None of you want to help God out. Yes, you do. Don't sit here and be dishonest. He professed complete dependence on God and not on himself for deliverance. Listen, God's the only way that can do it. God is the only way and the only one. I want to show you what happens next as a result of prayer and fasting in 2 Chronicles 20:14 through 17. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. See, Larry, I haven't got any better at reading these names since then. What happened was the people began to worship. They began to worship the Lord. And when they got done, they'd stopped and they'd prayed and they'd sought God and they had worshiped God and then they stopped. And they did something that makes the church today very nervous. They were silent. Amen? They were silent. Nobody said anything. They just waited to hear from God. And nobody said anything. And then this happens. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Jehaziel. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, here's the direction, here's the instruction, here's what you do. Tomorrow, go down against them." Not today, tomorrow. "Go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle." That's the kind of battle I'd like to be in right there. I'm just going to stand around and watch. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Man, how many of you would not have any fear whatsoever about when you hear that word from God and you know that the armies are out there and He said, "You just go and just stand there."
Woo!
Amen? You walk around the corner and all you see is dead soldiers laying everywhere. And nobody cocked a gun. Nobody shot an arrow. Nobody chucked a spear. Just dead guys everywhere. Huh? That'll make a believer out of you quick. After this moving prayer of Jehoshaphat, the Spirit of the Lord came on a Levite, Jehaziel, and empowered him to address the assembly. His message was one of comfort. Twice in this passage, he said, "Do not be afraid nor discouraged." The battle, he said, is not theirs but God's. How many of us, sometimes don't we take the pressure on ourselves that this is my battle to fight? And it's not our battle. It's His battle. David spoke similar words when he faced Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He said, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." David is talking. David is a teenage boy. He's a ruddy young youth. He's a sheep herder. He's tending sheep. And he's obedient to his dad. And he does what his dad has asked him to do. And he goes and he checks on his brothers who are supposed to be doing battle against the Philistines. And when David gets there, David finds the entire army is shaking in their boots, scared out of their mind. They're not going to fight these guys because they got this guy named Goliath that is 9 foot 9 inches tall. David says, "Hey, what in the world's going on?" And his brother says, "Well, what are you doing here anyway? With whom have you left those few stinking sheep? What are you even doing? You just come up here to watch, didn't you?" No, actually, he was being obedient to his father, to his dad. He was doing exactly what he was told to do. But I believe guilt was on his brothers for not doing what they should have been doing. And David hears Goliath as he steps out and challenges the army. And David's watching what happens. And David begins to ask questions. Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the army of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'm paraphrasing, so yeah. David says, I'm taking him out. He is not going to talk about my God like that. I know that God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I've killed the lion, he said. And I've killed the bear. I love that bear part because he said he grabbed him right by the face and punched his lights out. Bam! Oh, I love it. Woo! That is my kind of man. Amen. I mean, you know. David said, all this assembly shall show that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into our hand. He's talking to the giant. There was not an ounce of intimidation in David. Not an ounce. He said, "This day, I'm gonna take your head from you, and we're going to kill you, and we're going to leave your bodies for the buzzards." And that's exactly what happened. And David carried his head around. I don't know for exactly how long, but he was pretty proud of that trophy, I can tell you that. The next day they should depart and meet the enemy in the narrow mountain pass called Ziz. somewhere in the wilderness of Judah, southeast of Jerusalem. But when the enemy was in sight, they needed to only stand and watch what God would do. The assembly then fell down and worshipped the Lord, and some Levites gave loud praise to Him. Look again at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. And He said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." See, as the enemy bore down on Judah, God spoke through Jehaziel to not be afraid. We might not fight an enemy army, but every day we battle temptation. Every day we battle pressure of life. Every day we battle the rulers of an unseen world. It talks about it in Ephesians 6 and 12 that want us to rebel against God. Listen, as the men have been going through for men only and going through our men's Bible study on Friday night, as we get together every Friday night, we talk about the battles that we have had to fight during that week, and it just gets more and more intense as time goes by. The more we resist, the more the battle begins. But we have to understand, whether you're a man or a woman, the battle belongs to the Lord. These are not flesh and blood enemies. They're demons over whom the devil has control. Let me tell you this, they're not mere fantasies. They are very real. They're often the first ones to church, to sow discord, to cause problems. And I'm not saying that it's any of you. That's not what I'm talking about when I say they're the first ones to church. The enemy wants to bring opposition, and I believe he posts the demonic forces to disrupt and to distract and to discourage. That's why it's so important, church, for you to come into this place prayed up. That's why it's important for you to come into this place having already worshipped God. If you come into this place and expect myself or Tammy or Bob or John or Billy or any of the rest to pump you up in some fit of worship and praise, you have missed it. Man, turn your car radio on or something and pray and sing and seek the Lord on your way to church and be ready to worship when you get here. I'm about to choke to death. The enemy is not a fantasy. He's not some red dude with horns and a pitchfork and a long tail. That is not him. The Bible makes it very plain that the enemy comes as an angel of light, disguising himself as the Lord Himself sometimes. And if you don't know who you belong to, you're going to mess up. We face a powerful army whose goal is to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Christ, these beings become our enemy. You might never have battled the enemy before you got saved, and now all of a sudden it seems like all hell's coming against you. I got a news flash for you. It is. He wasn't messing with you before because you belong to Him. And when He loses you to Jesus Christ, He's mad. He's upset. He doesn't want that. And He comes after you. When we believe in Christ, they become our enemies, and they try everything they can to turn us away from Him and back into a life of sin. And although we're assured of victory, we have to engage in the struggle. We have to engage in the battle until Christ returns, because Satan is constantly battling against all who are on the Lord's side. Can I tell you, we need supernatural power to defeat the enemy. God has provided it by giving us His Holy Spirit within us and His armor to surround us. How many times a week do you forget to put the armor on? How many times a week do you forget to pray before you leave the house? Pressures of life have moved in on you. You begin to look for alternative ways to suppress the problem. Nothing's going to suppress it except the Holy Spirit. You can drink yourself into an oblivion. When you sober up, the problem's still going to be there. You can do all the drugs you want to do. When you sober up, the problems are still going to be there. I was telling the story just the other day when Dan Womack was in the church in Myrtle Creek. I was a part of the worship team and Kathy was leading worship. We were singing I Surrender All. It was the altar call. People were in the altar and we were standing up here and we were singing I Surrender All. And I swear, if we sang it for a minute, we sang it for a half hour. The same song over and over and over and over. And I was thinking in my spirit, God, does she not know another song? I mean, what in the world? And we're singing, I surrender all. And the Lord says, well, what are you singing? I said, well, I'm singing, I surrender all. He says, well, yeah, but you don't. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you're singing I Surrender All, but all you can think about is going out in your pickup and having to chew a Copenhagen on the way home. Got me. And so I got down and went and asked one of our deacons to pray with me. And I've never forgot the prayer. It was very short and very much to the point. And he said, God, I pray for Brother Shane right now that if he ever takes another chew of Copenhagen, that he'll puke up his toenail. Two things. I've never forgot that prayer and I've never taken another chew of Copenhagen. Ever. Since that night. Not one. So here's what I did, and this is why I tell that story, because I went out in my pickup and I threw that can of Copenhagen away. And the Lord said, why'd you do that for? And I said, because you just convicted me of chewing Copenhagen and I surrender all, and I'm not going to have it in my life. He said, yeah, go get it. Go get it? Yeah, go get it. Put it back in your pocket. So I did. I said, why do I have to do this? Because he said, if you throw it away, you're running from it. He said, if you carry it around with you where it's within your reach all the time, you'll defeat it. And I had to carry it with me. And it had been opened and I could smell it. And to this day, when I smell it, it gets me. My mouth waters. Literally. I'm telling you, God will fight for us. We have His Spirit in us. If we ask for God's help when we face the struggles of life, God will fight for us. And God always triumphs. Always God triumphs. So I want to look again at how to make this practical. How do we let God fight for us? Number one, we realize that the battle's not ours. The first thing that you can do is to recognize and to realize that the battle is not yours. The reality is, it is God's. We need to remember what it says in verse 15. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. How many times do we look and see the army, the multitude? The problem is, it's huge, it's great big. How are we going to overcome this? We're going to rest in God. We're going to trust God for our children. We're going to trust God for our city. We're going to trust God for the finances for this building. We're going to trust God for the salvation of Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Number one, realize the battle's not ours. Number two, recognize human limitations. Recognize human limitations. Allow God's strength to work through our fears and our weaknesses. Remember the story of Elisha and his servant? Elisha went outside to saddle up the donkeys or whatever. And when he got out there, he saw that the whole city was surrounded. And it freaked him out. And he ran back inside. And he said, oh man. He said, the armies are out there. I mean, we're surrounded. They've got us surrounded. Alas, master, what shall we do? And Elisha said a prayer. He said, Lord, open his eyes. He said, now go back out and take another look. And when he went out and looked again, what did he see? He saw that the entire hills all the way around were angels and warring angels on their side. Amen? Realize the battle's not ours. Recognize our human limitations. Allow God's strength to work through our fears. How many of you know when his eyes were open and he walked back out the second time, he was like, yeah. Huh? He was ready, right, Larry? I mean, he knew that they were on the winning team right then. So it says, the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 says, for when I'm weak, I'm made strong. When I am weak, I'm made strong. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on Him being with them. Amen? All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. James Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, wrote these words, but even more, he lived them. He said this, I am the very little servant of an illustrious master. I am the very little servant of an illustrious master. He told the congregation in Australia, David understood what it meant. He was but a teenager when he faced the giant. Yet, he knew that the Lord would be with him. Why? Because he'd experienced the Lord. He had relationship with the Lord. He had fellowship with the Lord. He knew that the Lord had come through with the lion and the bear, and he knew that this giant was going to be just the same. David understood. Number three, make sure we're pursuing God's interests. I struggled with this one a little bit. Making sure we're pursuing God's interests and not just our own selfish desires. Can I tell you something? We don't want to build a church here just so we have the newest church in town. We don't want to build a church here that's the fanciest church in town. We want to build a place where the down and out can come. Where the lost can find hope. Where the sick can be healed. We're not building a fancy place. We want to build an effective place. Amen. I think there's a difference. Make sure we're pursuing God's interest. And then number four, ask for God for help in our daily battles. I'm going to be facing some battles coming up, and I know it. I've got three more days of doing what I've loved to do my whole life. And it's not going to be easy, but I believe it's what God wants. Amen? Just as the Lord promised, He delivered His people and He gave them an amazing victory over the enemy. Marching out early the next morning to face the invaders, King Jehoshaphat encouraged the armed forces. He assured them of success if they would just have faith in the Lord and in His Word that had been proclaimed through the prophet. Now, we note how the victory was conditional. And this is where we lose people, right here. Because there is a huge word in this text that has derailed more people than probably anything else, and it's the word if. The word if. Because the victory is conditional. This victory was conditional. He said, if the people followed God's instruction, believing Him, believing in His Word, they would behold the miraculous hand of God and be victorious over the enemy. If. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Says, now we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many believers. Moreover, He predestined these He had called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. That's been a challenging passage of Scripture for a lot of people for a lot of years. I'm going to do my best to clear it up for you to what degree I can. Some believe these verses mean that from before the beginning of the world, God chose certain people to receive His gift of salvation. I don't believe that to be true. John chapter 3 and verse 16 clears that right up for you, right quick, fast, and in a hurry. He said that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... They point to verses such as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, which says, God chose us in advance and He makes everything work according to His plan. Others believe that God knew in advance who would respond to Him. And upon those He set His mark, He chose them. I do believe with all of my heart that God knew in advance whether I was going to accept Him as my Lord and Savior or whether you accepted Him. God knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. God knows it. But just because God knows it doesn't mean you're going to choose it. But God knew in advance He would respond to Him, and upon these He has set His mark. He chose them. You've been chosen. You hear me? You're chosen. What is clear is that God's purpose for His people was not an afterthought. It was not an afterthought. It was settled before the foundation of the world. You and I, as God's people, are to serve and to honor God. We are to serve and to honor God. If you believe in Christ, you can rejoice in the fact that God has always known you. Jake, from before the foundation of the earth, God has known you. And He has called you. And He has chosen you. God's love is eternal. It don't never quit. When you're having your worst day, when you're up to here in sin, God still loves you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. His wisdom and His power are supreme. There is no one greater than God. There's no one smarter than God. There's no one that knows more than God. There's no one that has more power than God does. I promise you, He will guide you and He will protect you until you one day stand in His presence. He'll guide you. He'll protect you. Well, if He's going to protect me, how come I get beat up? How come I get dinged in these battles? How come I get attacked this way and I experience this pain if He's protecting you? Well, I don't have that answer. I just know this, that He loves you and that He's walking with you. And if you will continue to walk with Him, He will walk you through the pain that you're going through. Okay? He will walk you through it. One day you'll stand in His presence and you'll look back. And you'll know that God has been with you every step of the way. Every step of the way. Bow your heads with me. I don't know who you are today, what kind of battles you're facing, what things are before you. Decisions that you have to make. Things that have come against you. You, up to this time, have not known which way to turn. I'm telling you this morning, turn to Christ. Turn to God. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. I just don't seem to ever be able to get the victory in the battle. Can I just tell you? Keep fighting. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Maybe you're listening to me this morning and none of this makes any sense to you. You've never experienced. You've never been in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know what that's even like. Well, I promise you that if you'll just pray with me, if you'll acknowledge this morning that you have a need for Jesus, I promise you that God has known you from before the foundations of the earth. And He's been waiting for this very moment. He's been waiting for you to surrender. Give your life, lock, stock, and barrel, to Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying this morning and they're praying for you. And the Lord would say today, if you'll receive me as Lord and Savior, I will save your soul to the uttermost. He said, I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said in another place that He would put a mark on us. Kind of like almost being branded. He said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. He's calling you today. Some of us feel the intensity and the pressure of the battle. God wants us to turn it over to Him. Surrender to Him. That's you today. If you'd say, preacher, that's me. I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Today's your day. Today is the day that God wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you've done. He knows what He's called you to do. He knows how He's wired you. All He's waiting for is for you to acknowledge Him and say, God, here I am. Would you save me? Would you wash me in your blood? Would you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? His answer is, yes, I will, if you'll but acknowledge me. Remember, God's Word says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised Him from the dead, and that today is seated at the right hand of God, if you believe that, you shall be saved. That's what He said. So if you're here today and you say, preacher, that's me, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. You've never accepted the Lord today. Today's your day. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet. I don't know. Maybe you raised your hand. I can't tell. But I promise you this. If you'll pray with me right there in the privacy of your home, if you'll pray this prayer, God will save you right where you're at. God will redeem you right where you're at. I would ask you to just make a note there in the comment section that you gave your life to Jesus today so that we know who you are, so that we can pray with you. Reach out to us and contact us because we can't contact you. But God's contacting you right now by His Spirit. If you'll just pray this prayer. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, and I'll serve You all the days of my life. I want to make heaven my home. And I'm trusting You to get me there. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And guide me and direct me. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's people said amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, whether you're in this house or whether you're watching by way of the internet, if you prayed that prayer, you're just as saved as anybody else. And we rejoice with you. We'd like to know who you are. God bless you. Have a great day. And we'll see you on Wednesday.